be seated. I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We pick back up in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus and beyond. I'll be reading the first 21 verses. Those outside the life of the church sometimes misunderstand us. That is to say, they think we like each other. They think we are alike. They do. You hear it summarized all the time. Those people, and they just assume that you all had the same thing for breakfast this morning. You all watch the same, news channel. That you all agree about everything, and the fact of the matter is, you know very well that's not the case. That you're not alike, and if it weren't for God bringing you in here, and binding you to each other, you might not even like each other. This letter is, I've said it before, is Paul's churchiest letter. It's the letter kind of about the church. And Eugene Peterson, in his collection of sermons or meditations on the book, says this. He says, and I quote, "The more intimately we are in relation to Christ, the more aware and relational we are with the body of Christ." Okay, so you get Christ, you get each other, and that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Intimacy with Christ means more of each other. Now you can go somewhere else in another church, but you're going to find pretty much, just in case, you're going to find a bunch of people bigger, or maybe a lot bigger than them, a little bit smaller than them, but it's going to be the same. The same thing is going to go on. It's the same. The closer you draw, the more the mess. And so he's given us his word to help us navigate, and he's given us his spirit to give us the power to navigate. Let's ask for eyes open and hearts open. Let's pray. You know us, Father. Each one of us particularly. And you know us together, and you know where we are, and where we'll be next. And so we ask you now to take this few minutes we have together over your word. You'd put this in us, that you'd have your way with us, and it would be good. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. This is God's word, hear it. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's God's word, and he blesses it to his people. There's a lot there. We won't answer every question you have. I promise you that. That's the first thing I promise. We won't answer all your questions. We're going to look at the pattern, the practice, and the power. Okay, that's kind of churchness, if you will, or just personness in union with this Christ. The practice, the pattern, the practice, and the power. Look at the Bible better than the outline. So if you've got one, open it. If you don't, there's some in the rack. Therefore, Paul says in the very first word we've got in chapter 5, you know, therefore always means he's looking, he said something, and now he's saying, because of what I've said before, now this. And what he said before, in some ways you can take that therefore point back the whole book. And what he's been saying before is that, church, you are in, this is a mysterious, we're always kind of resting. We're in Christ. He says that's what you are. You're in Christ. And then he's been kind of giving us what the implication, how that feels, if you will, kind of these last chapters, verses, he's been saying, here's what it feels like. And at the very end of the last chapter, the very last verse in chapter 4, right before the therefore, I think it's fair to say, if you want to know what this in Christ really feels like, what it really looks like when you have it, when you do it, look with me, look at it. He kind of sums it up. Here's the epitome of it. Bite into the center, you know, of this dark chocolate. He says, this is what it looks like. Kind to one another, tenderhearted. Here it is. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's really a bridge verse. Could have preached it with the last section instead of with this one. It's the one that kind of connects it together. But what he's basically says, church, you are in Christ. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's how you know it's operative. You forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then in verse 5 he says, so here's what that looks like. If you want to do it, if you want to kind of do it and kind of see what it looks like, be imitators of God. He says, be imitators of God, and then he gives you what that looks like, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The Ephesians knew about sacrifice. Now, these were mostly, in the church in Ephesus, these were mostly not Jewish, but they still knew about sacrifice. Everybody's trying to, you know, everybody knows there's something wrong, and you've got to do something about it. But the Gentiles, they there in Ephesus was the biggest temple in the empire. The biggest pagan temple in the Roman Empire was right there in Ephesus. It was the temple to Artemis. You don't need to know this. That you don't need to write down Artemis if you. But so they knew what it smelled like. When you read here that Jesus was a fragrance, don't think Chanel No. 5. Or whatever it is that's out there now. I don't even want to know. Some of the names of those things are the things that Paul says not to mention. I used to think it was Channel 5. In Ephesus, they know the fragrance is burning meat. They know if you're smelling a fragrance that's the fragrance of a sacrifice, something is burning. And what, in this case, if it's Christ who is the sacrifice, he's where the smoke's coming from. They knew this was, they knew that Well, what does Jesus say? No man, no greater love is any man than this, that he give up his life, lay down his life for his friends. And so as they begin to put these Ephesian outsiders who've now been made one with the Jewish believers, and they become us, that we become them, the church, they put two and two together, and they understand that what God did in Christ was give him up. That is to say that if they're going to, and it says be like that, it means that they understand that if they're going to be like that, it's going to cost them. That this is not just kind of life as you once knew it, but it's going to be a change. It's going to be to walk, and Paul uses walk all the way through this letter. Walk with Christ, walk here, walk there, don't walk there. You used to walk like this. This walk in Christ, in union with Christ, is going to be a hard hike, is what he says. Lisa and I took a ride up to Caesar's Head and walking around that. My favorite mall is the State Park Shop at Caesar's Head. Don't take money. But I was saying, the hats are reasonable. They're like $10. The socks are $15. She said, well, those are hiking socks. You got to have good hiking socks. You're going to take a hike. You got to have good socks. They're expensive everywhere. Because this is going to be a hard hike. Oh. In some sense, in Christ, what you become for each other, and really for the world, since you're, you're a priesthood of believers to get out there. What you become is first responders, so that when something goes boom, instead of running away from it, you run toward it. That's what it walk with Christ. So there's the pattern, and now here's the practice. This is really, pray for your preacher, because Dave and I don't often, sometimes we don't know what to say up here and what not. Paul here says, I got to talk to you about some things that you're not supposed to talk about. He said, I've got to talk about some things that you ought not to talk about. Now, how are you supposed to do that? What are you supposed to do when he says, these things ought not to be even named among you? And over in verse 12, he says, it's shameful even to speak of these things. But it wouldn't be love, Paul did by the Spirit, so it wouldn't be love not to. And so I'm going to try to walk that line between not saying what's shameful, but not leaving us not knowing. So some of you can pray right now. Sexual immorality. The word, the Greek word, you've probably heard this before, is that you've heard words like it. The Greek word is porneia. Porneia. And it's really talking about any form of sexual gratification outside of marriage. Indulgence outside the bonds of marriage. I'm going to read it, what I wrote. What is splendid... What is a splendid, breathtaking blessing and gift inside the sweet, loyal bonds and bed of marriage leaves a gaping wound when there is no committed tomorrow. I'll say that again. What is a splendid, a blessed gift inside the sweet, loyal bonds and bed of marriage opens gaping wounds when there is no committed tomorrow. It is an assault on the soul to pretend intimacy without the promised intention of a lifetime of joys and sorrows together. I'm going to say that again. It is an assault on the soul to pretend intimacy without the promised intention of a lifetime of shared joys and sorrows. Married touch is given to and does open the heart and heal the heart. It just does that. That's what it does. It opens it and heals it and makes a way for all other kinds of loves to come in and go out. But as a momentary distraction, this touch leaves breaks and bruises. Moving on. If you think you've done pretty well there, you know, everybody says, well, you know, not my problem. Paul doesn't leave it there. He says, by the way, all impurity and covetousness. There are other ways to brutalize and to play the brute, to be inhuman, to abuse and abase people. There are other ways to do that. And he puts them in the category of impurity and covetousness. Only, I can think of one time that someone has come to me, a man in this case, came to me, a young man in his family. He had kids of a couple of three, four, five kids of various ages, and he made an appointment. You know, somebody, a man calls you up and says, I really got something I need to talk to you about, Larry, and I want to meet you in a quiet place and let's talk. And we sat down across coffee. This is a guy that I really had a great deal of respect for and loved him very much. And he said, Larry, I'm really concerned about something in my life. He said, I've got this job, and they're really paying me well. And I'm afraid I'm making too much money. He said, I'm afraid it's not good for my soul. I'm afraid that it's going to warp my priorities. It's going to change what I'm like, and it's going to mess me up. That's happened one time. That's one time in 30-something years of pastoral ministry that somebody has said, I'm struggling, not with the one I talked about a moment ago. We get those conversations, and we need them. Here's somebody who said, I'm afraid I'm greedy, is what he was saying. And I feel it kind of, I'm getting greedy. By the way, having money doesn't keep you from being greedy. Not having it doesn't keep you from being greedy either. That's another issue. Whenever I let my emotional or physical or social cravings dominate my heart, you can be assured that I'm going to abuse you. I'm going to abase you and abuse you. That's what happens among us. Paul says, the other thing I want to warn you about is filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. The point there is words matter. Don't let anybody tell you that words don't matter. Words weigh. A gentle tongue, the proverb writer says, is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So, I'm going to do one of these young people, middle people, old people things, okay? So, I'm just saying this, young people of every age, you early adopters, okay, out there, there is no such thing as a Snapchat. There's no such thing. I mean, once it's snapped, it's out there. So, whether you tweet it or text it or snap it or Insta it, those words, once they find their mark, they leave their mark. And they burned into the hard drives of the people who get them. This is kind of the young adults one. I think especially for people who are in the kind of a transition adulthood, and you're kind of getting a grip, especially people who are getting a grip on grace. You're getting a grip on, you're getting reformed. Dave and I are working on it, aren't we? You're getting it. You know what? God covers all this stuff. I had a college student come to me back in my previous church. I think he was moving into his senior year, and he came to me and said, Pastor, I need you. We need your help. He said, these freshmen come in here from all over the place, and all these people who've gotten into grace, we teach them how to drink and cuss and smoke cigars mostly, of the smoking time. And he said, somebody's got to let them know that that's not what's supposed to happen. So I think that sometimes I think we just think we're trying to be cool. You know, we can do that because we, you know, it's covered. We're graceful. We're going to build a bridge to other people, and so we just kind of let our mouths run. And for older folks, I think sometimes when we think we're losing power in a lot of other areas, and we're kind of afraid maybe we're not what we used to be, sometimes we try to make up for it with shock value. Tell stories we shouldn't tell, use words we shouldn't. We wouldn't have used, but now it's like, I got to prove something. I'm a man, so I can. Words weigh. Paul says, no, don't, that just doesn't belong. He says, instead, listen, he said, I got an alternative. He doesn't leave you without an alternative. Do you know what you can do instead? You can give thanks. And later on, we're going to kind of hit this now and touch it barely later. He says, you know what you can do? You can speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That doesn't mean you have to sing when you meet people in the street. That doesn't mean, you know, I think there's some groups out there that think that you're supposed to sing everything you say. And you don't have to do that. But it means that you really can counter my own tendency to fall into these other habits by giving thanks. The psalmist says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day. By the way, if you want to get this stuff in your head, read the Psalms every day. Just read them through the day. Just read them. Yeah. If you read 5 a day, you can get through the thing in a month, and then you can do the ones, you can do some of them, you know, 31-day months. You can do some of them twice. And then Paul says, after giving us, this is the warning. He says, let me give you one more warning. He says, one more thing I want to tell you. You can be sure of this, he says in verse 5. If you're going to leave yourself in this stuff, there is no place for you in the kingdom. If this is what you're like, there's no place for you. There's not going to be a place for you in the kingdom. We've heard all these allegations, you know, politicians and actors, and right behind you can be assured there'll be pastors, and one after another, we've heard all these allegations of men in particular, and what's being said now is you're not going to get away with it. Well, listen, that was already in here. God has already told us, you're not going to get away with it. As to the kingdom, he says, when the kingdom comes in fullness, no more of that. Here's really good news. When the kingdom comes in fullness, no more of that. None of that in here. He says, none of that in here. Not in here. Heaven, I think Jonathan Edwards said, heaven is a world of love. There's going to be nothing in there but pure, sweet, flowing, loyal bonds of love. And every interaction you will have with each other will give you more of Jesus. So what do you do? Paul says in verse 7, he says, by the way, here's the good news, if you will, right here. By the way, he says, verse 7, he said, at one time you were darkness. Past tense. So if you're here this morning and everything that the Spirit of God has inspired and breathed out through Paul and that we've read and commented on, that's just dripping off of us. There's a way out of that. And he says to the church, you are like that. It's not like we were all right all the time and we had it all together and then there's some of those people out there that are dark. We were all there. And all heading there. Some of you got brought out of it as young children may not remember something, but we're all there, and there's enough there. Just parents, just warn you, they're going to be tempted later. But Paul says, you were out there, but he says, now you are light in the world. So he says, remember your light, and then awake. So he's inviting us to wake up to what you already are. That's what the whole letter's been about, by the way. It's be what you are. That's kind of a summary. You are in Christ. Live in Him. One time you were darkness, now you're light. Once you were a black hole. It was a black hole is a cosmological reality that nothing can get away from. It's got so much gravity, it just sucks everything into it, sucks all the light into it. And I think scientists say that some black holes are as small as one atom. But nothing gets away. And this is what Paul said. Acknowledge it. Once that's what you were. But not anymore. Now you're already. So here's what you do. You wonder, like, well, okay, I believe this Lord Jesus. So what do I do? I still feel the tug of that, and that still all that stuff is out there that Paul warned me about. And sometimes it kind of, the old vestiges of it, the old residue of it kind of shows up on me and kind of comes. What do I do? Well, it's just very simple. Go to Christ. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. So where's the power? He says, so look carefully how you walk. So we look at the pattern and the practice, okay? We've seen that so far. The pattern is you're in Christ, walk in Him, lay your life down as He did for each other and for the world. And the practice is wake up. Don't wander back in the dark. And now he gets into the power. He says, look carefully how you walk, making the best use of the time. He said, listen, these are bad days. You know that. These are the days we live in between the first coming of Christ and the second. If you want to look at it, macrocosm, big. And the day you live in, between the time you get up this morning and you go to bed, these are hard days. There's stuff out there. And then, do you find it strange? All of a sudden, he says, don't get drunk. Do you find that odd? Surely, that when the Ephesians were having this read to them in the church, and he's rocking along with in Christ, all of a sudden out of kind of like, whoosh, don't get drunk. I think they must have said, why jump in on just that one? You know, you take this verse by itself and spend a lot of time with it, and different traditions, if I will, different kinds of Christian interpretations come. Some will say, don't get drunk with wine, get drunk with the Spirit. And so you get to act drunk, but you're not drunk. And then some say, those would be, I don't know, for lack of, I don't mean to be casting this across everything, but that's kind of what we say the Pentecostals say. Okay, that's not me, what they say, but that's what we say they say. And the other way to read this thing is to say, don't get drunk with wine, be somber with the Spirit. That's what they say we say. That's kind of the Presbyterian rendition, okay? Don't get drunk with wine. Sober up. Wipe that smile off your face. With the Spirit. Everybody agrees. Here's where we all agree. Don't get drunk. Too much wine will make you drunk. Okay, but so why that here? What's the question is, why that right here? When he's got all this doctrine of the union with Christ, and then all of a sudden he's talking about, here's what I'm convinced of, okay? I'm trying to do this quick. There were not many ways to get drunk in Ephesus. Why do you get drunk, by the way? What's drunk for? What do you do? Why would one get drunk? It's an escape, isn't it? to numb yourself to something. Maybe it's an anxiety. Maybe it's a heartbreak. Maybe it's some sort of pain, something you did, something done to you. You get drunk to get away. To get a break. I need a break. I need a way. I need this pressure off of me. I need to be somebody else, somewheres else. and so wine was kind of the, there's the deal. That's what they had in the first century Greco-Roman world. We got lots of choices. I mean, they had some probably too, but we got all kind of things we can do. We can wander through our fantasies with or without the internet. We can shop till we drop. We can just go sleep. You can just sleep. Or you can work or work out. You can rev up a romance, either person to person or in your head. They're all different. They're all kind of, you can think you got your own. Don't cultivate it. But they're all different kinds of ways to escape. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you're right. Remember, the days are evil. These are hard days. And you're going to go somewhere to get a break. You got to get some rest somewhere. He said, don't use wine. Don't do that. And then he says, I'll tell you, here's what you do. Be filled. And by the way, I think the translations could be more apt. It says, our translation says, to be filled with the Spirit. It's actually be filled by the Spirit. Every other time, just about, in this letter and elsewhere in the New Testament, you see the particular preposition that's translated in the ESV as with. It's almost always in or by, but in this case, it would be by. He says, be filled by the Spirit. Well, what in the world would the Spirit fill you with? Christ. He'd just fill you with Christ. The one who covers all that, who covers your anxiety, your fear, your dread, your guilt, your shame. He says, be filled with that. And so how do you do it? Here's the other thing about this verse that's strange. How do you obey a passive? It's an imperative. It says, do this, and then it says, do this. That is, have this happen to you. So how do you obey a command that says, have something happen to you? Have the Spirit fill you. How do you do that? You get down real low. That's where the Spirit comes. It's a broken and contrite heart that He doesn't despise. Humble yourself, He says, and He'll exalt you. So if you want to obey this command to be filled with the Spirit, it just means it's like water, the Spirit. You know, that's the symbol He's given us. Isn't that something? He gives us the symbol of water. Where does water go? It always seeks the lowest level. So just go way down low where Jesus is. Let's pray. And so, Father, we come low, we get down low, and we do it together. So bring us down there where the Spirit would fill us with Jesus, and we come to your table now for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.